You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the most holy name of the Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 57. In this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Today, we will read Chapter 12. Jesus discourses with Eliud the Assyrian upon the mysteries of the Old Testament and the Most Holy Incarnation. Jesus passed the whole day in most confidential intercourse with Eliud, who asked him various questions about his mission. Jesus explained all to the old man, telling him that he was the Messiah, speaking of the lineage of his human genealogy and the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant. I learned then that the mystery had, before the flood, been taken into the Ark of Noah, that it had descended from generation to generation, disappearing from time to time, but again coming to light. Jesus said of Mary at her birth had become the Ark of the Covenant of the mystery. Then Eliud, during the discourse, frequently produced various rolls of writing and pointed out different passages of the prophets, which Jesus explained to him, asked why he, Jesus, had not come sooner upon earth. Jesus answered that he could have been born only of a woman who had been conceived in the same way that, were it not for the fall, all mankind would have been conceived. And that, since the first parents, no married couple had been so pure, both in themselves and in their ancestors, as Anne and Joachim. Then Jesus unfolded the past generations to Eliud and pointed out to him the obstacles that he had delayed redemption. I learned from this conference many details concerning the Ark of the Covenant, whenever it was in any danger or whenever there was fear of its falling into enemies' hands. The mystery was removed by the priests, yet still was it the Ark, so holy that its profaners were punished and forced to restore it. I saw that the family to whom Moses entrusted the special guardianship of the Ark existed until Herod's time. At the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah hid the Ark and other sacred things on Mount Sinai. They were never afterward found, but the mystery had been removed. A second ark was at a later period constructed on the first model, but it did not contain the sacred objects that had been preserved in the first. Aaron's rod, also a portion of the mystery, were in the keeping of the Assyrians on Horeb. The sacrament of the blessing was, however, but I know not by what priest, again replaced in the ark. In the pit, which was afterward the pool of Bethsaida, the sacred fire had been preserved. I saw in pictures very many things which Jesus explained to Eliud, and I heard part of the words, but I cannot recall all. He related the fact of his having taken flesh of the blessed germ of which God had deprived Adam before his fall, the blessed germ by means of which all Israel should have become worthy of him, had descended through many generations. He explained how he and his coming had been so often retarded, here meaning slowed, how some of the chosen vessels had become unworthy. I saw all this as a reality. I saw all the ancestors of Jesus and how the ancient patriarchs at their death gave over the blessing sacramentally to the firstborn. I saw that the morsel and the drink out of the holy cup, when Abraham had received from the angel along with the promise of his son Isaac, were a symbol of the most holy sacrament of the new covenant, and that their invigorating power was due to the flesh and blood of the future Messiah. I saw the ancestors of Jesus receiving this sacrament in order to contribute to the incarnation of God. And I saw that Jesus, of the flesh and blood received from his forefathers, instituted a most august sacrament for the uniting of man with God. Jesus spoke much to Eliud, also of the sanctity of Anne and Joachim, of the supernatural conception of Mary under the Golden Gate. He told him that not by Joseph had he had been conceived, but from Mary according to the flesh, that she had been conceived of that pure blessing which had been taken from Adam before the fall, which through Abraham had descended until it was possessed by Joseph in Egypt, after whose death it had been deposited in the Ark of the Covenant, and thence withdrawn to be handed over to Joachim and Anne. Jesus said that to free man he had been sent in the weakness of humanity, that he received and felt everything like a man, that like the serpent of Moses in the desert, he would one day be raised up on Mount Calvary, where the body of the first man lay buried. He referred also to the sad future that awaited him, and to the ingratitude of man. Eliud simply and confidently asked question after question. Although he understood all that Jesus said better than did the apostles, although looking upon things in a more spiritual sense than they, yet all was not clear to him. He could not rightly comprehend how the mission of Jesus was to be accomplished. He asked Jesus where his kingdom was to be, in Jerusalem, in Jericho, or in Engadi. Jesus answered that where he himself was, there would his kingdom be, and that he would have no external kingdom. The old man spoke to Jesus so naturally and simply. He related to him many things of his mother, as if he knew them not, and Jesus listened to him so kindly. He told him of Joachim and Anne and spoke of the life and death of the latter. Jesus remarked that no woman had ever been more chaste than Anne, that she had married twice after Joachim's death in accordance with the command of God, for it was proper that the number of fruits destined to be produced by this branch should be filled up. As Eliud recounted the circumstances of Anne's death, I had a vision of the same. I saw her lying on a rather high couch in a back room, something like Mary's, of her own large house. She was unusually animated and talkative and not at all like a dying person. I saw her blessing her little daughters, also her other relatives who were in the antechamber. Mary was standing at the head, Jesus at the foot of her bed. Jesus was, at this time, a young man, his beard just beginning to appear. Anne, blessed Mary, begged the blessing of Jesus and continued speaking in a joyous strain. Suddenly she glanced upward, became white as snow, and I saw drops like pearls starting out on her forehead. I cried out, "Ah, she is dying, she is dying!" In my eagerness, I wanted to clasp her in my arms. Then it seemed to me that she came and rested in them. On awaking, I still thought that I held her. Eliud related also many things connected with the virtues of Mary in the temple. As he spoke, I saw it all in a vision. I saw that her teacher, Naomi, was one of Lazarus's relatives. She was about 50 years old, and like all the other women who served in the temple, she was an Essenian. I saw that Mary learned from her how to knit. Even as a child, she used to go with Naomi when the latter went to cleanse the different vessels and utensils that had been soiled with the blood of sacrifice. Certain parts of the animal sacrificed were received by them, then cut up and prepared as food for the priests and others who served in the temple, for they depended in part upon that for support. I saw the Blessed Virgin at a later period helping in these duties. I saw Zachary, when it was his turn to serve in the sanctuary, visiting the child Mary. Simeon also knew her, and so, as Eliud was recounting it to the Lord, I saw all her pious and lowly serving in the temple. They spoke also of Christ's conception, and Eliud told of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Eliud mentioned also a spring that Mary had found there, and that, too, I saw. I saw the Blessed Virgin going with Elizabeth, Zachary, and Joseph from Zachary's house to another little property belonging to him, and on which there was no water. The Blessed Virgin went alone into the garden, a little rod in her hand, and prayed. She pierced the earth with the rod, and a tiny stream gushed out and flowed around a little knoll. When Zachary and Joseph removed the earth with a spade, an abundant supply rushed forth and soon formed a most beautiful spring. Zachary dwelt about 5 hours southward from Jerusalem and a little to the west. In confidential discourse like the above, interrupted only by prayer, Eliud treated with Jesus. He honored him, but quite simply and joyously, looking upon him as a chosen human being. Eliud's daughter did not dwell in the same house with her father, but at some distance in a rocky cavern. There were about 20 Essenians living on the mountain. The women dwelt apart from the men, about 5 or 6 together. All honored Eliud as their superior, and daily assembled around him for prayer. Jesus ate with him alone, but very sparingly, their repast consisting of bread, fruit, honey, and fish. Weaving and agriculture formed the chief occupation of these people. The mountain at whose base the Essenians dwelt was the highest peak of a ridge, on one of whose plateaus Nazareth was built. A valley lay between it and the city. On the other side, the descent was steep and overgrown with verdure and grapevines, the abyss at its base, the one into which the Pharisees at a later period wanted to precipitate Jesus, was full of all kinds of rubbish, ordure, and bones. Mary's house stood on a hill outside of the city, part of it extending into the hill like a cave. The top of the house, however, arose above the hill, on the opposite side of which lay other dwellings. Mary and the other women, accompanied by Colea, Leah's son, arrived at her house in the valley of Capernaum. Her female friends in the neighborhood came out to meet her. Mary's dwelling at Capernaum belonged to a man named Levi, who lived in a large house not very far from it. It had been rented from Levi by Peter's family and had given over to the Holy Family. For Peter and Andrew knew the Holy Family in a general way, also through John the Baptist, whose disciples they were. The house had several buildings attached to it in which relatives of the family and the disciples could stay when visiting the Holy Family. It appeared to have been chosen on that account. Mary Cleophas had with her little boy Simeon, about 2 years old, the son of her third marriage. Toward evening, Jesus accompanied Eliud from his house to Nazareth. Outside the city walls where Joseph had had his carpenter shop lived several people, poor but good, who had also been known to Joseph, and among whose sons were some of the playmates of Jesus' childhood. Eliud took Jesus to visit these people. They offered their guests a morsel of bread and a little fresh water. The water was especially good in Nazareth. I saw Jesus sitting on the ground among them and exhorting them to go to the baptism of John. They acted somewhat shyly in Jesus' regard. They had in the past looked upon him as one of themselves. But now that he was so gravely introduced to them by Eliud, whom they also highly honored, whose advice they often asked, from whom they were accustomed to seek consolation, and who, moreover, united in persuading them to go to the baptism, they could scarcely reconcile themselves to the position he now held toward them. They had indeed heard of the Messiah, but they could hardly think that Jesus was he. This is the end of our reading today, and now we reflect upon this great conversation that Jesus had with this man named Eliud. One of the very first things that kind of just came to mind right when I read the section heading, Jesus discourses with Eliud the Essenian upon the mysteries of the Old Testament and the Most Holy Incarnation. Is there a scripture passage that maybe comes to mind for you? For me, it was the road to Emmaus. I thought, well, what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus in his resurrected body, he is now doing at the very beginning of his public ministry. He is revealing who he is and the mysteries of the Old Testament and how he is the fulfillment of them. He's sharing that with Eliud, giving him insight. Eliud, who yesterday we heard Jesus prayed with and very confidentially conversed, for to that simple-hearted, pious man, many mysteries had been revealed. And here are the mysteries being revealed in our reading today. Immediately, Jesus tells him, "I am the Messiah." And he spoke of his human lineage, and he says about the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I never really considered the fact that the Ark of the Covenant would have been destroyed in the flood. But there you have it. Ark of the Covenant in Noah's boat in the Ark. The Ark in the Ark, in a sense. We also hear that Jesus said that Mary at her birth had become the Ark of the Covenant of the mystery. What we would say the Ark of the New Covenant. So what we have in Mariology, this typology of Mary and the Ark, and the fact, you know, go back to the Visitation. Bishop Barron loves to point this out. John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth dancing before Jesus and Mary. Jesus in the womb, Mary there, the Ark of the Covenant. David danced before the Ark. John the Baptist is dancing before the Ark of the New Covenant. So this is really, you know, Anne Catherine Emmerich is confirming this belief, this teaching that we've had. An interesting question that Eliud asked Jesus. He asked why he, Jesus, had not come sooner upon earth. Jesus explains it. You know, maybe you and I, we ask that question today too. Jesus, why aren't you coming right now? Don't you see all of the crazy shenanigans going on in the world? Isn't that our Advent prayer? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. We beckon him. We want him to come in that second coming. Maybe when Jesus does come in the second coming, we'll be like Eliud and we'll say, Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? I think why he doesn't come sooner is he's waiting for you and me to convert. He's waiting for all of us to get our lives right with him. He's waiting for us to be in a deeper relationship with him. He wants all of us in the world to be in that position. We hear about the Holy Sacrament of the altar. So how these things are a foreshadowing of the Holy Eucharist that we are to receive. I thought how beautiful it was, the sharing between Jesus and Eliud, how they're talking about Joachim and Anne, and how we're getting a few more insights into the person of Joachim and Anne. Jesus says that one day he will be lifted up on Mount Calvary as Moses lifted up the serpent. And then the first man, Calvary, that's where Adam is buried. And so you have the new Adam atop of the old Adam, the new Adam correcting what is wrong, what was brought into the world by the fall of the first Adam. There's beautiful imagery. Of course, if you look at images and icons of the crucifixion, you see the skull there. That's why it's called, you know, the Mount of the Skull, because Adam was buried there. The old man spoke to Jesus so naturally and simply. He related to him many things of his mother as if he knew them not. So Eliud, people are talking about Mary already. Eliud sharing, you know, in Mariology, there's this Latin phrase, De Maria nunquam satis, of Mary never enough. And so already we kind of, you know, get this. Someone preaching the glory of Mary. The saints will do it throughout the ages, but right here, Anne Catherine Emmerich tells us Eliud is proclaiming the goodness of Mary too. Told him of Joachim and Anne and spoke of the life and death of the latter. Very beautiful. Relates the virtues of Mary. So Eliud knows Jesus well, it seems. Eliud knows the Holy Family. Eliud knew Joachim and Anne. So Eliud must have had this close relationship, and almost as if like Jesus is connecting with, I don't want to say an old friend, but let's just use that as our reference point. maybe like, you know, me going to an older priest and listening to this older priest who's on hospice or something, right? This is Jesus going to Eliud, who's imparting all this wisdom. Eliud also receiving that wisdom as well, though. They spoke also of Christ's conception, and Eliud told of Mary's visit. So Eliud knows of the visitation. Mary piercing the ground and a stream gushing forth that spring. You know, water is just a rich image, isn't it? And then they're toward evening, Jesus accompanied Eliud from his house to Nazareth. And outside the city walls, outside the carpenter shop, were some of the playmates of Jesus' childhood. So Jesus, his homecoming is reconnection in a sense with them. Eliud sharing all of these things, but yet people indeed heard of the Messiah, but they could hardly think that Jesus was he. Eliud, I believe, probably realizes and knows it. But everyone else, kind of oblivious to it. Hopefully they'll realize it, come to believe it. We believe it. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the promised one, that you are the Messiah. I believe that your life fulfilled so many things of the Old Testament. I believe in all that you did and taught. And I accept your forgiveness, your mercy, won for me on the cross. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.